George Herbert once said, "He that cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself, for every man has a need to be forgiven." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God. Through him, there's one truth, which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
While we are not here to teach, we are here to seriously provoke your thinking, according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, let us know, and we'll put Jonathan on it right away.
Oh, immediately.
So on behalf of my eager co-host, Jonathan.
Good morning, Rick.
And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. So, Jonathan, where are we? Well, I mean, I know where we are.
We're in New London, Connecticut.
Oh, thank
Rick.
You. Thank you.
Well, Rick, last week we actually started a program, but we didn't get too far because we had a lot of great callers and a lot of input. And our question for last week was, are natural disasters acts of God? And our theme text was Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And so we're going to continue this subject because there's so much more to talk about.
We alluded many times last week to the plan of God. God's got a plan. It's a great plan. It's unbelievable. It's awesome. You just can't believe. But we didn't really say what the plan is.
That's right.
So we really want to give ourselves a chance to get into that this week. And we want to do that in the context of last week's conversation. Now, 3 weeks ago, the tsunamis that were as a result of the earthquake in the Indian Ocean, taking all of those lives. And Jonathan, again, I want to reiterate the unbelievable tragedy in this type of an experience. You know, when
it's so heart-wrenching.
It is. And when you...
There's so many innocent people,
right,
lives
right.
ended.
And when a hurricane comes, you know the hurricane is coming.
Right, right.
You know,
yep.
Generally with tornadoes, well, in some places in the world they don't have warning systems, but you know the weather is bad.
Yeah, you can see the signs.
Right. With this, there were no signs. There was just a sunny day and then big waves that came through with the power of 1,000 freight trains. And so it was one of those types of things where it was so completely out of the ordinary and just such a difficult thing for so many people to deal with. And they're still dealing with.
Oh, yeah. It's going to take so much time.
Yeah.
To get.
And rebuilding you know, life shattered and so forth. So... The question here, folks, this morning is, are natural disasters acts of God? And
well, there's one thing I want to say, that to see the love and the giving of people throughout the world because of this is an amazing thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it
strengthens your faith in humanity.
It does. It really does. So we're very thankful for those that have stepped up and donated and given what they could.
And that seems to continue
on a
daily basis, yeah. and rightfully so, it ought to. So you're right. It's a great. It gives you that sense that, you know, we do care about each other, even though it takes horrific tragedy sometimes to bring it out. At least it's there.
Mm-hmm. And even though may not be the same race or religion, there's still that love and humanity
yeah.
that comes together.
But last week, Jonathan, just if we can recap a little bit of what we were talking about, you know, one of the first things we talked about last week was, well, is God able to stop the evil and tragedy of the world? Remember, we said there's four potential ways of looking at it. God is not able and doesn't even want to, or God is not able and but he does want to, he just can't. God is able and he doesn't want to, or God is able and he will. Mm-hmm. And door number four, we agreed, was the right answer.
That's right, which was, again, God is able and will.
Right, right. So the next question was, well, if God is able and will, why isn't he? And you brought it out last week. You said, well, it's a timings issue. Mm-hmm. It's an issue of timing. And so we began to talk about that from the standpoint of what is God's timing in all of this, and that's where we unfolded our subject. God has allowed evil to exist.
Yes, he has.
And in the world that we live in, evil comes in a lot of different shapes and forms. And the analogy we used last week to give a picture of that was picture the history of mankind as going down a very wide corridor. And this corridor has a left side and a right side, but you've got a lot of room in between. And I think that's a good way to illustrate how God deals with us now. He's given us this wide berth for our own interpretation, for our own free will in many, many, many cases.
For our own mistakes.
Lots of them.
Mm-hmm.
And in this corridor, you can go sideways, you
right.
can go forwards, you can go backwards, you can zigzag.
Mm-hmm.
The point is, though, there are limits on either side of the corridor.
That he has control of?
Right.
He'll allow only so much?
Right. And we talked last week, if you remember, During times of the Old and New Testament, there were times when God did not intervene.
Right.
But then there were times when he did.
Yes.
And yeah. when he did is because things were getting near the edge of a corridor. Okay? And he needed to keep things somewhat on track, but he gives this incredibly wide berth for us to, as a human race, walk down. So we were talking about that. We were talking about... Well, we had a lot, you mentioned, we had a lot of very good interchange with some folks calling in. I think mm-hmm. Julius called, and Don called a couple times, and Peter called a couple times.
Yeah.
So it was all very, very valuable in adding to the conversation. A couple of scriptures that we talked about at the end of the program last week that we wanted, I said, let's remember these.
Okay.
Okay? First one was, we were talking about the God of this world, Satan being the God of this world. And the first one was 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4.
And that reads, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God."
And let's read the other scripture as well, and then we'll comment on both of them.
All right, Rick, that is 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works."
So you have two different things going on here, Jonathan. First of all, we have this idea that Satan looks good, but really isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Okay,
mm-hmm.
And that his followers, his ministers, look good.
But they really aren't.
But they really aren't.
Gotcha.
Okay, you've got that. And then you've got on top of that the thought in this other 2 Corinthians scripture. It says, in their case, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, that can be a problem because if you say there's a lot of free will going on,
mm-hmm.
and you say, well, then you have a scripture that says, well, but the God of this world has blinded their eyes. What kind of free will is that?
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Don.
Good morning, Don.
Wow, you're calling early there, buddy.
Well, there it is. Let's see. Evil in this world. Are you suggesting that the tsunamis were evil?
Am I suggesting they were evil? Well, the results were evil. The results were bad. The results were death and destruction.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know if that's a good point. I don't know if the tsunami inherently it's not an evil thing.
It's just
a natural disaster.
Yeah, nature.
Okay, so then you wouldn't try to write it off as being an evil occurrence. Unfortunate, obviously, lethal beyond question.
Right.
But not resulting from an act of evil.
Right. Okay. You're right. That's true.
Okay. Well, God may not have caused it. Who knows? But God is certainly responsible.
Okay, and why is that?
Well, this is revealed in the inerrant word of God in the book of Job, part of that divinely inspired book with no errors. In chapter 38, talking to Job, God says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations?"
Right.
God is taking responsibility for having laid the earth's foundations.
You're right.
That is to say, its molten core, its eternally shifting and grinding tectonic plates, these weren't produced by Boeing or Westinghouse, they were produced by God.
Correct.
And if they produce earthquakes, then they are the result of God's flawed and negligent design work.
Okay. All right, well, I can give you that they are the result of God's design work. The flawed and negligent I would take issue with, and we'll get to that as we unfold our program this morning, but you bring out a good point.
Well, it is a good point, and let's face it, if Boeing, I only speak hypothetically, if Boeing produced faulty airplanes, his wings fell off and killed hundreds and hundreds of people, no one would blame Ford Motor Company. No one would blame Westinghouse. Everybody would blame the producer of the airplane.
Right.
They would blame Boeing.
You are absolutely right.
And if God laid the foundations of the earth, and he did, he said as much in Job.
And I agree with you.
And these produce earthquakes. And they do.
Yes.
From Lisbon to San Francisco to the coast of Sumatra, then it's God's negligence.
All right, a point well taken, and we will actually deal with that very particular point for a very long time during this program.
Okay.
So thank you, Don.
Thanks for your input.
Bye-bye.
Actually, I'm really glad he called really early, because that, and let me even expand that point a little further, okay, because that is a good point. It's an important point. This is God's earth. God created it. He created an earth that is volatile. Is what we're saying here.
You're
that's
right.
That's Don's
right.
point.
Yeah.
Okay. Not only did he create an earth that is physically inherently volatile, but just as according to the scriptures that we just read, on top of the scriptures Don was quoting, we have an earth where it says the god of this world, Satan, is a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yep.
And he has been allowed to blind the minds of the masses.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, taking away some of their ability to see clearly.
Correct.
So you have the earth, which is in a mess. You have the inhabitants of the earth, which are being misguided. This is a real mess. This is not a good situation. Houston, we have a problem. and the point of all this is, I think it's absolutely appropriate to begin with this. Say, okay, God maybe didn't cause the natural disaster, but isn't it as a result of God's creation that not only the disaster happens, but that a lot of the mess of the world we're dealing with is caused by it as well?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, are natural disasters acts of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, based on that last call, it really, Don said a lot of the things, he said better a lot of the things that I could have said in terms of trying to set a context for our discussion, because it is a difficult discussion.
It is.
You know, sitting in the seat that we sit in here, you know, we believe in God, and we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God,
mm-hmm.
And we believe the Bible has a consistent message in it, and we believe that God is love, and God doesn't perpetuate evil and all of that. But you have a present context that stares all of those beliefs right in the face.
That's right.
And I think that's an important thing to acknowledge here, And I want to read some short portions of an article from the Connecticut Post. It was from Saturday, January 8th, so it was about a week ago. And a friend of mine gave this to me after our program last week, otherwise I would have mentioned it last week.
Gotcha.
The title, big, bold print, Where Was God? That's the title. Natural disasters like tsunamis strike randomly with no regard for religious law or teaching, prompting many to ask, where was God? And what this article does is it quotes many religious clergymen.
Okay.
People of different religions giving a perspective on God in relation to this. And I think it's interesting. I'm going to read three or four of them because it just gives us a sense of the answers, or I think the lack of answers. Okay? God certainly didn't cause it, says Reverend Robert Genovese, pastor of the Stratford Baptist Church. It was caused by natural events in the earth. As to why God would allow it, tragedies and difficulties are always a part of the human experience, he goes on. That gives us human beings the opportunity to reach out to God to experience his comfort, help, and strength in the midst of these difficulties. It gives our faith an opportunity to work for us, and it proves that God is there with us. I would never blame a catastrophe or a natural disaster or death of a loved one on God. Okay?
All right.
That's his answer. And there's a common thread in all of these answers, and the common thread is God didn't cause this natural disaster, and we need to lean on God. The question that I have for all of these individuals given the answers is, what happened to all of those unbelievers who perished in this tsunami? Because no matter what religion you are, there were unbelievers. Mm-hmm. There were Christians who died. Granted, not nearly as many as Muslims who died, but there was a vast variety mm-hmm. of people mm-hmm. of different backgrounds. I don't believe next quote. I don't believe in a God who punishes through disasters, says Rabbi Israel Stern of Congregation Rodea Shalom in Bridgeport. Disasters are not good and not bad. Disasters just are. It's kind of what Don was saying before. I don't believe God is in any person's cancer or child's leukemia or in any human disaster, he says. Here, a plate shifted and a vast wave spread across the ocean. Where does he see God in this catastrophe? God is in the doctors who rush to calm and heal the frightened, he says. God is in the workers who built shelters and feed the homeless. God is in everyone who reads the article and will be able to respond to various charitable organizations to help. Okay, so his answer is, well, God is in those who rush to aid. You know, the question is, what about those whose lives were taken from them? The children. What about the children? You know, I gotta continue to ask that. Going further down in the article, same article from the Connecticut Post, Saturday, January 8th, under the religion section, Imam Nasif Muhammad of Al-Aziz Islamic Center in Bridgeport tells his congregation, whenever any tragic events occur, they should remain firm in their faith. We will be tested in this life with things that we love and things that we hate, as those before us were tested. But we should remember that no matter what happens, we accept that Allah, God, is still the merciful benefactor and merciful redeemer. Okay? So
all
he's
right.
saying, he's preaching a message of acceptance that evil exists and tragedy happens, but God is still merciful.
Okay.
Okay? And the last one is Reverend Demetrios Rechanis, I apologize for mispronouncing names, pastor of Bridgeport's Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, also reminds that God is a God of love and creation. He is not a God of destruction. God's love is there, and he's always embracing mankind in a loving way. So as the faithful, we don't blame God, we accept his will. The whole universe works in different ways, he points out, and things like this happen. It's not God's will that we suffer. He wants us to prosper and go on in a peaceful way of living. Okay?
Right.
So, and then he goes on, he says again, he does not interfere with our free will. So in this case, they did not detect part of this destruction ahead of time to warn people. The creation of God is still in a growing process, and things happen in the universe that our mind doesn't understand and comprehend.
Okay.
So those are some answers given by individuals of various religions. We've got, you know, some Christian, we've got some Catholic, we've got some Greek Orthodox, we've got some Jewish, we've got some Islam here. So we've got a good mixed mm-hmm. bag here of responses. And all of them have that thread is that, well, of course it wasn't God's fault, but we just need to have compassion, understand, and trust in God anyway. And that's good. But see, to me, Jonathan, that still doesn't answer the other part of the questions.
Yes, you're right.
You know, and the other part is, in this particular disaster, there were many, 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 many children whose lives were taken.
It's so sad because of it.
Right. I mean, we're talking 50, 60, 70, 80,000 children. I'm not sure what the number is, but it's an amazing number. And my question is that fair? I mean, these children had no chance to grow up to make their choices.
And Rick, from mainstream Christians' viewpoint, because they didn't grow up mature and hear the name of Jesus, they're lost in eternal punishment forever and ever. In fact, I was talking to someone this past week, and I'm saying, but is that fair? Is that good news? The gospel's supposed to be good news? How can you say that?
Yeah, and you know, the other thing is that in the striving to find comfort, you know, what these clergymen were talking about in that article, but I mean, they're striving to find comfort in saying, you know, we still need to trust in God, and I believe in that.
Mm-hmm.
But I also believe that there is a bigger answer than most are talking about, and that brings it right back around to what Don's original call was this morning. Don's call was, this is God's earth that he created. God takes credit for the creation of the earth.
So it's his fault.
Right. By default, you know, because he maybe didn't shake the earth up to cause the earthquake, but it was his earth that he created. And so you've got that issue, which is a significant issue. And then you've got the issue of children. Which, see, in my mind, I have a very, very, very huge soft spot for children because of the innocence that children have. And anytime there is a whether it be a crime or an illness or a disaster that involves children, I just find it particularly gut-wrenching.
Definitely.
Having raised children, you know, you have that sense of, you know, it just, you know, hurt me. Just leave the kid alone. You know that? So there's that sense of, well, where is God in relation to the children? And then to top it off, the scriptures we read were talking about that the God has allowed, the God of this world,
Satan,
to blind the eyes of people. So, you know, we're stacked the deck. The deck is definitely stacked against where we sit here this morning.
It is.
Until you realize that this is, and forgive me, Don, but I have to say it, this is the middle of the story, not the end of the story. And you can't judge the story until you know how it ends. Okay? Jonathan, we're going to continue on through this now and see if we can lay out a scriptural perspective on all of this. First, let's just take a couple of scriptures here on the God's ability to have control, the sense that he's ruler over the elements.
All right. Let's read Psalms 93, verse 4. More majestic than the thunders of mighty waters, more majestic than the waves of the sea, majestic on high is the Lord.
Okay, so it gives a sense of the praising of God and the comparison to the majesty of the thunder of mighty waters. And we know what the thunder of mighty waters, the power behind that. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, is a story about Jesus being on a boat.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have that one?
Yes. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and a windstorm arose on the sea, so great that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and the sea, and there was a dead calm. They were amazed, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?
So you have Jesus calming the storm, miraculously, however, I don't know how that happened, but I believe it did, calming the storm. And you have a sense that the God and his son have this ability, this strength over the elements should they choose to have it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, what we're saying is God did not choose to thwart this earthquake.
That's right.
Which caused the waves, which
he
killed
permitted
the people.
It. Right. He allowed it.
Why? Folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 443-9782, 443-WSUB. Why would God do that? What we want to do, Jonathan, is spend a significant amount of time addressing the question, why? Why would God allow that? Why does God allow children to suffer? Are those children lost? You know, if you're a Christian, and you know that most of those children were Muslim, are they lost? Have they lost their opportunity to find Jesus? Because their lives are over. And the next logical question is, if you say that they're lost, like you said, you talk to somebody and that's what they told you,
mm-hmm.
is that fair? I mean, is that a God? If you were God, now I know we can't play God, but just follow the reasoning for a minute. If you were God and you did and you had these children growing up in a society that you didn't particularly approve of, but you were allowing it, but they're children, and then you took or allowed their lives to be taken from them, is it fair for you to say, well, I allowed their lives to be taken from them, they were growing up in a society I didn't particularly approve of, but they're lost forever now? What good was that life? What value did that life have, if that's the answer? Folks, think about it. That's a hard question. Think about it, because I think there is a very, very, very good answer. And incidentally, the answer that they're lost is not the right one.
That's correct.
that's our opinion here.
Yeah.
So again, if you have a thought, give us a call, 443-9782, 443-WSUB. Jonathan, what is the bottom line answer as to why God permits tragedy?
The purpose of the permission of evil, Rick, is to give humanity an unforgettable firsthand experience with evil. It's for that purpose of teaching humankind disastrous results of life lived without God as its center. It's for the purpose of teaching the consequences of disobedience to God's direction. It is for the purpose of showing humankind the sinfulness of sin so that we may never, ever, ever wish to go back to such a way of life.
So what we're saying here is, in a nutshell, the permission of evil, the permission of tragedy, the permission of
Sin, death, injustice,
disaster, all of these things, is to give us a firsthand experience of what it's like to have life without God truly in our center. Now, I want to focus on that word truly,
mm-hmm.
because I will tell you flat out at this point that I think that there are many of us who are religious who don't, by nature of perhaps our belief or our living our belief, don't truly have God at our center.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not pointing fingers at anybody particularly, but I am telling you that I think that by way of observation, I'm willing to go out on a limb and say that that's my observation. So here's what we're saying. We're saying that humanity has the ability, as a collective historical collaboration, to be able to collect history, to review history, and the experience we're having now will become history. And we will, as a race, be able to look back on this history and say, that was an experience that was valuable for learning, but never do I want to repeat it.
Yes.
So each of us doesn't experience every single part of everything, but through the collective history of our race, we do.
Mm-hmm.
We experience every kind of government, we experience all kinds of wars, we experience natural disasters, and whether you're in it or you can see it, the experience is real and valuable.
Well, I believe we have a call, Rick. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
It's Don again.
Yes, sir.
Good morning, Don.
Good morning. Hey, let's see. The purpose of this was to teach humanity a collective lesson. Did I get that about right?
Yeah, that's good.
And God didn't cause it, but he did create the flawed earth, which engendered the disaster, and he could have stopped it, but he didn't, because he had this purpose. Correct?
Yep, pretty much.
Mm-hmm.
You're hot. Keep going.
Okay. then the act cannot be described as evil if it's the product of God's decision-making.
Okay, now, in terms of a natural disaster, I think you're right. In terms of allowing wars and allowing inhumanity, those acts, I think, are evil. But there's a difference, you're right, between a natural disaster and those types of things.
Yes. God created the flawed earth, the tectonic plates, the molten core. He created the machinery, if you like, the natural machinery that produces earthquakes. He could have stopped this one, but he chose not to. This, then, is the product of God's decision-making and his negligent construction of the earth.
Well, again, I don't think the earth is flawed. But for the most part, see, Don, I can agree with you, like, you're doing good, But we're essentially, believe it or not, to a large degree, on the same wavelength, that God allows these things. I mean, that's my perspective. God allows these things for a time as a collective lesson.
Well, he's allowed them for thousands of years.
Yes.
For a time, if you're happy to call it.
Well, when you match thousands of years against eternity, it's for a time. It's for a very short time. It's for a moment.
Well, they were horrifying moments for thousands and thousands of people.
Yes.
On the shores of the Indian Ocean.
Right, and again, when you look at all of what God has allowed, this, on the shores of the Indian Ocean, as bad as that was, this is just a tiny little drop in the bucket of what, as to what God has allowed.
Well, it seems to me you must either describe this as not an evil occurrence, or you must say that God is the author of evil. I don't think there's a third possibility.
Well, again, I don't describe the natural disaster as an evil occurrence. When you say God is the author of evil, I think God is the author of, well, he's the creator of all things. Evil as a concept must exist where good exists.
The dictionary in front of me on the desk says that evil is a matter of violating or being inconsistent with moral law.
Okay.
And if God had a choice in this matter, and on December 26th we saw the result of his choice, we're driven to say that this matter which God chose was not evil. And I think that is preposterous.
Okay. All right.
Go ahead. It's been said that man has been doing good here in trying to alleviate the suffering. And I think that's correct. Trying to alleviate the suffering is consistent with being good, with being human.
Mm-hmm.
And I put it to you that that is far superior to the morality God has practiced in this matter by permitting the 170,000 people to be drowned and their loved ones deprived of so much happiness.
Okay. That's a good point. Don, we need to take a break.
Mm-hmm.
So we got to go, but we're gonna develop that point when we come back.
I'll probably haunt you for the rest of the morning.
That's okay. Thanks, Don.
Appreciate it.
Fred, let's go into a break right now, because folks, this is an important discussion, and it really does need to be hashed out very, very carefully.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Are natural disasters acts of God? Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, are natural disasters acts of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
And so, Jonathan, as we unfold this this discussion, the point that Don made is a point well taken. The point was that, well, you see this natural disaster that happened out of God's earth,
mm-hmm.
And what he's saying is, we're seeing the good being done by those people rushing to aid, but not by God.
The good of humanity.
Right.
Right.
And so what's up with that? You know, if we're saying God is so good and so great, where is he? How come he's not rushing in to help? Or how come he didn't, you know, put his finger in, you know, plug up that plate shift? You know, Why? And that is a good question. We got to get to the scriptures to answer that. But
we have a call.
Okay.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
It seems to me that the topic you have for discussion could entertain a panel discussion with the different participants. I see Don is calling, Peter and myself, and I'm sure there are others out there asking questions and wanting to know what's going on here.
Right.
Here's a basic approach to this thing. My suggestion, anyway, for what it's worth. God is beyond our comprehension. Romans 11, the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 34, 35, 36, thereabouts. One of the questions there is, for who hath known the mind of God? Okay. His wisdom, his knowledge, how unsearchable are his judgments? Okay, now, Jehovah is a spirit. The supreme creator, and to understand the spirit, to understand his spiritual principles, concepts, one must be spiritually minded. The apostle deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that one must have that ability to endeavor to and search out God, to understand what God is like. The psalmist says in chapter 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, addressing the creator. Says, we're puny. The earth is a speck in God's universe. Let me get to the bottom line here. The four methods of learning, information, observation, intuition, and the most important one is experience. God is allowing humanity to experience evil that they might appreciate good. That is the basic concept and lesson of the book of Job, that Don, I think, already referred to Job. So here's another quick illustration. I'm building this $2 million home.
Wow, I'm impressed.
And in the middle of the process, you come over there and, you know, I'm a third way through it. What do you see? A mess. God looks at the finished product. The earth is going to be glorious. The earth is footstool. What happens now, he's allowing things to happen, even though Satan, you know, evil does dominate. You know, the evil is all over the earth. But God allows it to happen, as is illustrated in the book of Job, for the ultimate good of man. A lot more to say, but for now, I'll leave you. God bless. Thank you for sharing.
Well, thank you. We appreciate your input, Julius.
Bye-bye.
Great day. Have a great day.
You too. Bye-bye.
Jonathan, this is definitely the type of subject that people want to talk about.
Mm-hmm.
And it's important. It's important because it's something that is relevant, and we're asking questions that are very hard questions. You know, where was God? Why didn't he? Why did he? How come? And these things need to be put in perspective. So as we go through this, what we want to do is begin to go through a scriptural reasoning to give a sense to why we believe what we believe in terms of the perspective here. You know, to start with, humankind was created and given the rules and disobeyed. And we know that because in Genesis 3:3 it says,
but of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die.
Okay, so God said, these are the rules, this is the way it's supposed to be. And then we had the disobedience that went on in Genesis 3:11-15. Jonathan, we have another call. Let's take that call real quick here, and then we'll get back to this.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Oh, you know who you're talking
to. All right, Don.
Let's see. The last caller asserted that the project isn't finished yet, can't judge it, the decision isn't in yet, it's not fair to render one.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the people in the Soviet Union heard that for 70 years from their national government. oh, just one more five-year plan and things will be looking good. Oh, one more five-year plan, on and on and on it goes. Well, God now is starting to sound more like Joseph Stalin than the loving Jesus. The decision's not in. Put up with another 1,000 years of earthquakes, more pestilence. Come on. People can do better than that.
Okay.
God can do better than that.
Good point. Let us give the scriptural evidence.
But there's more. People throughout the world are trying to alleviate the suffering which God permitted to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Does this not put these merciful, generous people in conflict with God?
No, absolutely not, actually.
Oh, it does?
No, not at all.
There's nothing the generous millions of the world can do to bring back the 170,000 drowned people that God permitted to be drowned. But they are doing their best for those who survive.
No, but see, God can bring them back. That's the whole point.
Oh, if we just wait long enough.
Well, Don, what can I tell you? In the middle of baking a cake, the cake doesn't taste the way it's supposed to taste because it's not baked yet. You know, that's just the way it is. And until you can... See, if you can look at history, through a biblical perspective and see that there are prophecies in the scriptures that already have come to pass, and there are prophecies that have not yet come to pass, what that tells you is there's a time frame to the unfolding of the plan. The good news is a lot of those prophecies have already opened themselves up, and they're obviously been fulfilled. That means that the other ones are due to happen. Stay tuned.
And there's good news.
Stay tuned.
Anyway, Don, look, let us go through some of these scriptures and for the rest of this hour, and we'll obviously talk to you again in the second hour.
You take advantage of my good nature. It's nice enough to let you on my show.
Thank you very much, Scott. We appreciate it.
Catch you later.
Okay. I love Don. He's a good man. But again, Jonathan, he brings up a good point.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the point is,
he does.
You know, we. It's, you know what it sounds like? We're saying, well, you know, just wait. And Donna's saying, well, haven't we waited long enough? And from a certain perspective, I can certainly agree with that. Haven't we waited long enough?
I can see that.
Yeah.
For sure.
The good news, folks, though, the good news is that if we can get through these scriptures that we're trying to get through. See, he's going to keep calling so we don't get to do it.
Okay.
No, he's not. He's a good guy. What we're looking to lay out is how this plan, how far it's come.
Okay,
it's not like it's just getting started. It is seriously underway.
Oh yeah.
Okay, and we need to make that clear. Okay, so as we go through this, Jonathan, again, we were talking about mankind at the very beginning was given the rules to live by, and then disobeyed. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And then go down to the Genesis 3:23-24. What happened when mankind disobeyed?
Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
And we talked about that last week, if you remember. That's where God intervened. God allowed sin to enter and then intervened and threw them out.
Mm-hmm. He knew Adam was going to disobey.
Right.
It's like a child. Don't touch the stove, you'll burn yourself. Oh, really? What's that mean? I want to know that firsthand. Well, he knew Adam was going to fall.
Now, here's the thing. You know, when in Don's last analogy, you know, talking about Russia and Stalin and, you know, another five-year plan, you know, what that is, see, it's not at all a fair comparison to compare to God's plan, because God has a plan as the creator.
Which started at the beginning.
Right. And incidentally, you know, Stalin's plan, you know, another five-year plan, give us a chance, was a plan built on reason, not on God. And that's one of the reasons it fell apart. But anyway, let's continue with this. The consequences of Adam's disobedience, Jonathan, were sin. Plain and simple, Psalm 51:5 says, "Behold, I'm shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are all handicapped.
Mm-hmm. Kind of on a downward path.
Yes. good way to put it. Now, when sin comes into the picture, it grows and gets worse over time.
Gotcha.
And that's, again, as contrary as it sounds, that's part of what God allows to happen. Now, because you allow something to happen doesn't mean you believe in it. It doesn't mean you think it's the right thing. It's not the way life is supposed to be. And the illustration we use is an illustration we talked about last week about being a parent and allowing your child to make mistakes. The mistakes aren't good, but the experience of the mistakes is good. To be able to look back on throughout their lifetime and say, I know the consequences of that kind of action. Don't want to do that again.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So God allowed sin to enter. He allowed sin to grow. We're on this downward path, and we talked about it last week. God saw the wickedness of man in the earth at the time of the flood of Genesis.
That's right.
And basically said, this is horrific. The flood comes. Noah and his family are spared, and you still have sin.
Mm-hmm.
Even though Noah found grace in the eyes of God, you still have sin. Noah was obedient, although still sinful.
Mm-hmm.
God's willing to work with that. Okay? So, here's the thing, though. God unmistakably plants hope for everybody in Abraham.
That's right.
There is a promise in Genesis that I think is the most powerful promise in the entire Bible.
And it's good news.
Yes, it is. You like that, don't you?
Yes.
What is this promise?
And that's found again in Genesis 22, 15 through 18.
Now, this is a prophecy as well as a promise.
And it's also a link from the Old Testament to the New Testament.
Yeah, good, good.
And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So, again, this is a prophecy. Abraham is receiving this prophecy from God, but it's also a promise.
Right.
The prophecy is that Abraham, I will expand your seed, your lineage.
Mm-hmm.
And because I will do that, because you've been obedient to me, all the nations of the world will be blessed.
Mm-hmm.
Because you are listening to what I'm asking you to do.
Yep.
So there's a prophecy and a promise. And the promise is for the blessing of everybody. Everybody.
All the nations of the earth.
And see, Jonathan, that is no accident when you see it in that way back, in the time of Abraham.
In Genesis 22.
Right, you see this promise of the blessing of all men. When Jesus came on the scene, we saw that promise begin to be fulfilled. Not completely, but its beginning stages were now underway. God's plan is moving forward. We're still not at the end. We still can't say, yay, it's here, but it's getting closer as the days go by. In the second hour, we're going to talk about how God's plan is being revealed and where we are, where we think we are in the stream of time, so stay with us. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Are natural disasters acts of God? Think about it. Teddy Roosevelt once said, there's only one quality worse than hardness of heart, and that is softness of head. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose and with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly. and we look forward to hearing your point of view. And if you do have a thought, give us a call at 443-978-2443-WSUB. What's on tap here there,
well,
brother?
Rick, the big question, are natural disasters acts of God? Our theme text, Matthew 24, verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places.
And we are definitely into this subject.
Oh, yes.
We're talking about the culpability of God in relation to natural disasters, in relation to sin and death in general, and God's plan. At the end of the last hour, Jonathan, we were laying out the beginning, the entrance of God's plan. The entrance of sin and death.
Because of disobedience.
And how God allowed that to happen.
Yes.
But in his allowance for sin and death and disobedience to happen, he did still kept some broad-based guidelines, like that corridor we were talking about, in place. We talked about the promise given to Abraham that in his seed should all the nations of the earth be blessed, and how that promise is one of the pivot points of the Scriptures, I think, anyway.
I agree.
It's one of those points where you can look at and say, okay, there's something to be built upon this.
And it's unique that he was going to sacrifice his son, the promised seed, Isaac.
Right.
And in turn, God was going to allow that his son would also be sacrificed as a picture, a perfect picture of what his intention was for humanity.
And when God gave that promise to Abraham about the blessing of all the nations of the earth, we find that when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus was the seed of Abraham.
That's right.
Okay, and we're about to get into a number of scriptures that describe what Jesus came to do.
Well, Rick, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hi, good morning. It's Peter.
Hey, good morning, Peter.
You didn't introduce Don.
Yeah. I know.
Believe it or not, the man is very intelligent.
You know what? I really enjoy talking to him.
Yeah.
Oh, for sure.
His expertise is in, I think, our own workings. I don't think it's in anything, you know, with God or any great plan or all. But I think he's from Missouri. And I can't get over everything with this act of God thing. I just don't understand it. Anywhere we look, how vast the universe. I mean, if something's never ending, I can't comprehend it. Can you?
Right. Well, and
it's
you're
infinity.
Right. It's beyond
eternity, infinity.
Right.
If I want to know if I'm a mathematician and I use the term infinity, then I know that this is going to go on and on. I'm not going to waste my time. I just know it's going to go on until I can't see it anymore.
Right.
And then it's going to still go on.
Right.
But to have this one place where we have we can breathe and the sun doesn't turn us into ash, and you know, we have food, we have everything sustains us. There's a few problems. So as we progress, we become aware of them. We can measure seismic responses out of the earth. We can tell if a volcano is going to erupt. We can forecast weather patterns and things. But these things still happen, okay? But we prepare.
Mm-hmm.
We deal with them, and we endure. You know, a catastrophe is a catastrophe. It isn't an act of God. It's just something that happens. I don't see how people are blaming God for anything with this. They should be thanking him for having, you know, for the gift of life.
Right.
And then following, you know, what other creature thinks about death all the way through their life than men and women, than humans? I can't think of any other creature that walks, swims, flies, or whatever that all through its life is thinking about death or the hereafter. They have no comprehension of it.
Right, right.
But we do, and we go crazy over it. But I enjoyed the warning.
Good, thanks.
Thank you.
Well, thank you for sharing. We appreciate it, Peter. Bye-bye.
And once again, good input. Because, you know, what Peter said, we live on a planet that, you know, the sun's rays don't turn us to ash, we don't freeze to death, and the planet has the ability to sustain us. That's no accident. That's no accident. So thank you, Peter, for that input. And he is right. It is God, you know, putting God behind natural disasters is when you look at the big picture, the eternity, like he was talking about.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's an absurdity. Jonathan, let's get back to this laying out of this magnificent plan of God. We were just talking about Jesus coming on the scene, and Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham, and he came to fulfill that promise.
And this promise we've heard a lot about around December 25th, haven't we? Mm-hmm. Luke 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.
All people.
All people.
And again, that really rings true in relation to that promise given to Abraham.
That's right.
Bless all the families of the earth.
All the nations of the earth.
Good tidings of great joy to all people.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the only scripture that describes Jesus' comprehensiveness of his coming.
You're right. How about 1 Corinthians 15:22? For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
So, pop quiz for you.
Okay.
Does everybody die?
Well, we're all sinful, so we're dying.
So does that mean everybody's going to be made alive in Christ?
That's right.
Okay. So as many people as die in Adam will be made alive in Christ.
That's right. That's everybody, isn't it?
The exact same number.
I was just noticing that there are two words in each of those scriptures that are both of them. One is all, meaning everybody.
Mm-hmm.
The second one is shall, being thought of future, being in the future.
There you go. And again, as depressing as that might be to Don.
Yes.
there's a sense of coming to be, and I'm glad you brought that out because that's important. And Jonathan, also, we were talking during the break, before the program is over, we have a sense. Now, we are fallible and we don't know everything, obviously. but through scripture study, we believe that not only does God have a plan, that we are in the midst of the unfolding of his plan, but we have what we believe to be a sense of the timing of the plan.
Right.
And by the end of the program, we'll let you know what we think that is. Okay? So it's not just some nebulous, somewhere out in the faraway future. We'll see if we can narrow it down a little bit.
Okay.
But anyway, let's get back to some scriptures.
Talking
about what Jesus came to do.
Yeah, and here's another great one that goes with the other ones we read, 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so it has that same word, all.
All.
And instead of shall, it says will.
Will, yeah.
Okay, so Fred's the same thing.
Yep.
Okay,
yep.
Same idea. Will have all men to be saved. Not that they have all been seen the effects of that saving yet.
And as Corinthians said, it's from Adam to now.
Right.
I mean, that's all. That covers it.
So, Jonathan, this idea of everybody is not something that we're pulling out of one little scripture and saying we can build our theology on this.
It's throughout the scriptures.
Right. Matter of fact, let's do another one.
All right. And we'll continue in 1 Timothy in chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's that due time, that shall,
right,
that will.
So something happened in the past, Jesus giving himself a ransom for all, the results of which we will see in due time.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it happened in the past, results will be in the future. That's how God's plan is in the process of unfolding. But wait, there's more.
Yes, John chapter 5, verses 28 through 29. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned.
And the word condemned there really means to be judged.
That's right.
And we'll get into that in a little while.
Yep.
There's another one.
There is.
Read another one.
Oh, in John again, but chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Now, obviously, the sin of the world is still here.
Oh, yes.
So when John the Baptist said, introducing Jesus, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he was giving a prophecy.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't fulfilled when he spoke those words.
Right. Okay. Now, Jesus gave himself as the sacrifice that we were talking about.
That's right.
Okay, so the
that
price has been paid.
Three and a half years.
You notice, like,
after the introduction,
it's kind of like the price has been paid, but the product hasn't been delivered yet.
Yep.
Okay. You buy a car, a new car. You're buying it. You're not buying one off the lot. So you pay the price for the car, but you don't drive away with the car. Mm-hmm. It's got to come once it's put together.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the plan has not yet finished, so the final delivery hasn't arrived, but the price has already been paid.
Gotcha.
That's what John the Baptist was saying in John 1:29. But there's another scripture, Jonathan.
All right. Do you want to read that in full?
Well, read the Hebrews 2:9.
Oh, okay. But we do see Jesus for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone.
Jonathan, in the last 8 or 9 scriptures that you just read, there is a resounding theme.
Mm-hmm.
And that is, Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died.
For all.
For all. The
yep.
reason he died was for everyone, was to take away the sin of the world.
It doesn't say just for Christians.
Right.
It says all.
Right. And that would include those children that we were talking about.
You know it would.
Okay, as a result of natural disaster whose lives were taken from them. There's another scripture, Jonathan, we won't read the whole thing in the interest of time, but in Romans 5:12-19, it's a reasoning. It's 7 or 8 verses of very strong reasoning. I'll just read a few of the verses. It says in 12, Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Now, who was that one man?
Adam.
And we talked about that earlier.
Mm-hmm.
And death came through sin.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so sin comes through Adam, death comes through sin.
Mm-hmm.
So death spread to all because all have sinned.
Right.
Very easy, logical reasoning. Let's see now. Free gift. Down to 18. Therefore, again repeating that, just as one man's trespass led to the condemnation of all, so that one man's act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all. For just as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Point here is there is an exact equilibrium between sin and death entering through the actions of one man and sin and death being taken away by the actions of one man.
Exactly.
There is a perfect ransom given there.
Equivalence.
That's why that other scripture before from 1 Timothy 2:5-6 said, who gave himself a ransom...
For all.
For all.
Yep, it was perfect.
And that's why the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:22 said, for as in Adam all die...
That's right.
In Christ will all be made alive. Adam was the beginning of the process, the entering of sin and death. Jesus was the ending of that process.
Mm-hmm.
But we still haven't seen the final delivery of that. One other scripture in Hebrews 9:24-28. Again, we won't read the whole thing in the interest of time, but it says the same thing. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Mm-hmm.
That's a powerful statement.
That is.
This is why Jesus came, to remove sin. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Point is that Jesus came and paid the price, but the work wasn't yet finished. And in that scripture in Hebrews, it talks about him having to come back and finish up.
Mm-hmm.
So there's an interesting process going on about the comings and goings, but the point that we wanted to make in this first segment is that Jesus was the fulfillment. Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise that was going to bless all the families of the earth. And there are not one, not two, not three, many scriptures that tell us he died for everyone, and it doesn't matter who you are.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUV. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Are natural disasters acts of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782, 443-WSUB.
So, Jonathan, we are laying out this plan. Okay, this plan, incidentally, this plan takes 6,000-7,000 years to unfold.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not one of those short-term thinking things.
No.
Okay? It takes generations upon generations upon generations. And there's a reason for all of that. There's a reason for all of that. So we see Jesus came as this ransom to cancel out the sinful choice of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting that God's justice is met. You have Adam, the man created
the perfect man.
Right, in God's own image.
Right.
Who chooses the wrong path.
Right.
You have Jesus, the man, in God's own image.
Perfect.
Who chooses the right path.
Mm-hmm.
Thus canceling one another. So all of the results of Adam's choice, which was all negative,
mm-hmm.
are canceled by the results of Jesus' choice, which is all positive.
Gotcha.
Justice is satisfied. See, to me, there's a symmetry in that ransom that we don't look at too often. So Jesus came, he lived his life, but he was subject to the same rules of obedience that God just requires.
That's right. Let's read Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered.
And also Luke 22:41-42. This is when he was in the garden before he was crucified.
That's right. And it was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.
He was struggling in dealing with the trial before him.
Mm-hmm.
He prayed to his father and asked basically for his father's overruling over his own will, even.
That's right.
That's powerful obedience
mm-hmm.
when you're the Son of God.
That's right.
Okay. So we've been pretty emphatic. Jesus died to save everyone. Okay, then listen to this next scripture. And then it seems like it contradicts everything we just said.
Matthew 7:11-14. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? In everything do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction.
Hey, does that sound familiar? The gate is wide, the road is easy. Remember that corridor,
mm-hmm.
that wide corridor we've been talking about?
That's right.
There it is. Anyway, sorry.
And there were many who take it. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
So all of this talk about Jesus dying for everybody, and Jesus died as a ransom for all, and as an Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, and God was going to save everybody, and all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Good news of great joy to be to all people.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus says, the road to life is hard, and few there are who find it. Well, what's up with that? What happens here? And see, Jonathan, this is a seeming contradiction, but it's not. Okay? And here, I think, is where most of Christianity seems to lose its grip on how big the plan of God is, because they seem to overlook the ability of God's plan to save everyone. They look at a scripture like that and say, see, there's only a few that find it. Okay, the key to salvation is that some, now listen folks, because this is important here, some, which we'll call the called out ones, the true Christians are saved, we'll put that in quotes, now, while everyone else is saved at the resurrection. Okay,
mm-hmm.
So Jonathan, what we're suggesting here is Jesus is, we had many scriptures that talked about how big the plan is.
Right.
This particular scripture is focusing in on one part of the plan.
Gotcha.
There are few that find a narrow road in light of the broad road to destruction that exists now.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So we're going to go through some scriptures that just give us a sense that there are two parts to this plan.
Well, the promise to Abraham we already read earlier seemed to, you know, allude to that.
You're right. You're right. Now think about that. That's good, because it said, in thee and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So you have the seed, those that bless,
mm-hmm.
and all the nations, those that are blessed.
Right.
You have to have two different parts.
Good.
Well, let's talk about this seed of Abraham. Let's read that scripture, that Galatians 3:26-29.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
There you have it.
The link between the Old and New Testament and the promise to Abraham.
And not only is it a link, but it is a very... See, to me, that's you really can't mess that one up. It's saying you, the true Christians, the called out ones, are Abraham's seed because you belong to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, you inherit the promise. What was the promise? To bless all the families of the earth. So the called out, see, this is exciting because we're seeing this plan develop and unfold. So the called out ones are called out to be faithful to Jesus so they can have part in blessing everybody.
Mm-hmm.
That's an amazing thing.
That is.
Okay, so let's talk about these called out ones for a few minutes. Okay, we already read through that Abraham's promise.
Mm-hmm.
These called out ones, and remember now, what we're suggesting here, folks, is that there are two parts to this plan of salvation. Two parts. One, first of all, let me back up, okay, before I say two parts. Jesus died as a ransom for all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's a blanket statement.
Yes. Okay? We read many scriptures upon that.
Right.
Yep.
Now, that blanket statement is fulfilled in two phases. The first phase is the called out Christians now who are faithful to Jesus. The second phase happens at the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Let's focus on the first phase just for a few minutes. These called out ones, Jonathan, they are judged now in this life.
Let's read Matthew 7, verse 14. For the gate is narrow and the road is hard that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Okay, we read that earlier. Mm-hmm. Read the next one.
Philippians 3:14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Okay, so it's pressing. There's a work that's going on here.
Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
And then read Romans 12:1-2 in conjunction with that. I know we're going fast, but we got to get this.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
So, Jonathan, this is talking about presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. It's talking about being buried with him in baptism. It's talking about the road is hard, it's difficult, pressing toward the mark. The next scripture in 1 Peter 4 talks about a fiery ordeal that is taking place among you.
Mm-hmm. How about picking up your cross and following me? You know,
this is all
example.
Not pretty.
No.
It's not fun. I mean, Romans 8:18-19 says, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Mm-hmm.
The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, see, that's an interesting scripture for a number of reasons.
Yes.
First of all, it's talking about suffering.
Mm-hmm.
But then it says, the creation, God's creation, waits...
The world of mankind.
Right. So the world of mankind waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who are they?
The first phase, that narrow path.
The narrow path people.
Yes.
The NPP. Those are narrow path people. Those who are following after Jesus now so they can bless the rest of the world, because the world wants peace and harmony.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're waiting for. But again, they still have to wait, because it's not yet that time. So Jonathan, the true Christians, the called out ones, are on trial. They're being tested and judged now as to their fortitude.
Their faithfulness.
To follow after Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
They are tested as a separate and distinct class from the world.
Right.
Yeah, that 1 Timothy 4:10.
For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Okay, now read this next one as well.
1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
See, so what this is, these two scriptures now, these are showing that you have two different parts, two different phases of the plan of God that need to be unfolded.
And God's mercy covers it all.
Right. Again, Jesus came as a ransom for all. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But you have these called out ones who are being tried and judged, and these two scriptures separate the two different phases. He's saying, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I mean, first of all, understand, it's good to be saved.
Oh, yeah.
But we have this, especially of those that believe, there's something extra there.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Mm-hmm.
The other scripture, he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Doesn't leave out anybody.
See, and Jonathan, this is where I think mainline Christianity, I think they, I don't know what happens. It's just like they stop.
Yeah, they think heaven or hell,
right,
versus heaven and earth, the resurrection, which was promised. There was a little glimpse of a promise back in Genesis to Adam, even though he disobeyed.
So we have read probably at least 12 or 15 scriptures that clearly define Jesus' ransom sacrifice as being for all mankind.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't matter who you are. And I think that's significant, and it's significant to realize that in light of what we're uncovering now, that there are two phases to the inauguration. And this is one of the reasons, Jonathan, it's taking as long as it's taking for the plan of God to unfold. So Don, sit tight. It's still coming. You have the development of those who are following after Jesus now in the context of sin and misery and death and all of that kind of stuff. They are going to be raised, Jonathan. Those true followers of Jesus are going to be raised. They're going to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
We know that because the scriptures tell us that. Let's
right.
read just a few of those scriptures.
Let's read Romans 6, verse 5. And if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection.
And Jesus was raised to heaven.
1 Corinthians 15:42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable.
Okay. And if we jump down to the Luke 14, verses 11 to 14, it's just basically, let's read the 14th verse.
And you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
So you have then, it's giving a sense that there is a different resurrections.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus himself is calling this resurrection the resurrection of the righteous.
Right.
So we're going to have to figure out what the other resurrection is, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. So the above mentioned are a few. The called out ones, it's a very small number in all. Jesus says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? And it describes these people in 1 Peter 2:9. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Mm-hmm.
It's interesting. It names them a royal priesthood, a chosen race,
mm-hmm.
the seed of Abraham.
Right.
Okay? A royal priesthood. A priesthood serves.
Right.
It blesses.
Mm-hmm.
And this is all giving us a sense of what the plan had in store. Jesus died as a ransom for all men, but the ransom price having been paid has not been applied yet everywhere. You have the calling out of those few chosen ones first. Okay? These few are called to bless the rest of the human race in the day of judgment. Now, that almost sounds like a contradiction of terms. You want to bless them in the day of judgment. When you hear the phrase day of judgment, you don't think of being blessed. Like, oh, I can't wait for the day of judgment. Nobody's sitting there going, hey, it's going to be great. Actually, it is.
You're right.
Actually, it is. And let's talk about this this day of judgment, because sometimes on the surface it doesn't sound like a great time.
All right, let's read Acts 3:23. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.
Well, there's a blessing for you. Huh? Go ahead, read another one.
John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation.
Okay, that doesn't sound
no,
very
it doesn't.
Good at all. And again, we want to get into that. That word for damnation means judgment.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to hold that thought. We'll get back to it in a few minutes.
Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment.
Okay, so we spent a lot of time painting this great rosy picture.
Mm-hmm.
And now all of a sudden, the key phrase before was ransom for all.
Right.
The key phrase now, judgment. Okay, so there's a balancing act that you have to put in place, because the scriptures do speak of a day of judgment. There's
mm-hmm.
no getting away from it. But the question is, what is the day of judgment? That's the question we have to ask, because I don't think it's what most people think it is. So let's go through and see if we can lay out a little bit more about this day of judgment.
1 Timothy 5:24, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after.
Okay, so, and that's interesting, Jonathan, because you have two different judgings going on in that scripture.
You're right.
And remember, there's two different phases to God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
There's the calling out of the true Christians, And I would suggest that those are the ones whose sins go beforehand.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's the everybody else.
That'll follow after.
That follow after.
2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth him, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to rescue the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Okay, now that one really sounds bad.
Does.
Matter of fact, I re-quote that in the middle of the page, if you notice.
Yes.
And let's talk about that right now. Okay, the day of judgment. What does the day of judgment mean? The word judgment means...
It's the Greek word krisis, Strong's number 2920.
Okay.
And it means decision.
Right. That's really the bottom line. It means decision, the day of decision. But it says in the 2 Peter 2:9 scripture, it
so
talks
why
about...
So why did they translate it damnation when it means decision? It's not even close.
Well, we could get into that, but we don't have the time to get into that right now. But sometimes translators, unfortunately, had an agenda, and their agenda came out in the way they put things. And that's unfortunate. And that's why you have to, go look up the definitions and things like that and try to figure out what things really, really mean.
Rightly divide the word of truth.
Right, right. Interesting, though, in the 2 Peter 2:9, it says, day of judgment, the reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Okay.
Or the decision to be punished. Well, what does the word punished mean?
And that's Strong's number 2849 in the Greek, and it means to curtail.
Okay, to curtail. All right. If you look at the Greek-English lexicon, it means to lop or prune as trees or wings, to curb, check, or restrain. Interesting that that's not what we would normally think of in terms of punishment. When you think of punishment, I think anyway, of a situation where somebody did something and they need to reap the consequence, and they're, the little kid, you sit him in the corner, you make him take a timeout, you send him to their room, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
That's punishment. Here, it's talking about curtailing. It's talking about pruning. In other words, cutting off the stuff that's not viable for life and only keeping what is good.
Good point.
So the day of decision in which the world will experience a lopping off of all of that which is not necessary to focus on that which is good for growth. Think about that, because that's a whole different picture of the Day of Judgment than you might have thought of previously.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on 980 WSUB. Stay with us. Welcome back to Christian Questions on 980 WSUB with Jonathan and Rick. Our subject this segment, are natural disasters acts of God? To be a part of our program, call 443-9782-443-WSUB.
And Jonathan, we are talking about the plan of God unfolding, and we're discovering, according to the scriptures, it unfolds in phases. All right, and we had mentioned at the beginning of the hour that we're going to talk about where we think we are. We can't pinpoint it exactly, but we can give you a sense of where we think we are in the stream of time and how much time is left, approximately, give or take 50 years or so, maybe, I don't know, to the fruition of this part and the implementation of the next part.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, well, what is that next part? It's this day of judgment. Let's just, one more scripture on the day of judgment.
Acts 17:29-31. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being like silver or gold or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead.
So here the Apostle Paul is speaking unequivocally of a day to come when God will judge all men with justice.
Justice, yes.
And God's justice, there are scriptures in the Bible, and you look at it, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay, and you can get scared from all of that. But the bottom line thing to remember is, if God is the just and loving God that we think he is, his justice means that we will pay for the things we are responsible for, and we will not pay for those things we are not responsible for.
Excellent.
And see, and that takes all of the anger and malice and hatred out of it. This idea, first of all, just a one-liner on this, this idea of eternal torment, according to the scriptures, just does not exist. Okay, it's a subject for another program. That's not God. That's not.
That sounds like Satan to me.
Well, and that's a whole lot closer. I'll tell you that. You know, that's not. That's not the God we're talking about. Judging the world in justice. Let's talk about. Let's spend some time now. Let's slow down a little bit and talk about some of my favorite prophecies in the entire Bible. These prophecies describe graphically what the world is going to look like based on this day of judgment. They give you a they talk in picture language. So, folks, you follow along your Bible, and if you don't have your Bible, close your eyes. Don't fall asleep, but close your eyes and listen to this, because it's a picture of what the world is going to look like. These are prophecies that haven't yet come true. Many prophecies already have. We are seeing some prophecies being unfolded right before our eyes, and these are ones that are yet to come. These are awesome.
Isaiah 35, 5 through 10. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring man, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
The ransomed of the Lord. Who are the ransomed of the Lord?
All of humanity.
And we went through dozens of scriptures that talked about all of humanity. And they're going to be walking on this highway of holiness, and the world is going to be looking different. This is what's coming. And incidentally, Jonathan, this is on earth. This is not in heaven. This is
on
earth.
That's right.
Okay? That's why Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." Would you think Jesus would have taught us to pray for something that wasn't ever going to happen? It would have made absolutely no sense.
No.
So when he says, "This is how you pray, pray for God's kingdom to come on earth," he meant it.
That's right.
And this is what it's going to look like. There's another scripture. There's a bunch of them. But there's another one here in Jeremiah 31, 29 to 34 that really gives us a sense of the justice that we were talking about. Being responsible for what you're responsible for, but not being responsible for things you're not responsible for. Remember at the beginning of the program we were talking about eyes of certain ones being blinded?
Mm-hmm.
You're saying, well, how can they make a good decision?
It's unfair.
Right. And they're right. And here's what it says about that. Listen, this is awesome. It says, in those days, this is Jeremiah 31, 29 to 34, in those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge, but all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, the covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No longer thus shall they teach one another or say to each other, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more.
Wow.
Again, that puts justice in context.
The sin from Adam's disobedience, which was sin and death, God will remember their iniquity no more.
And he won't hold individuals accountable for things that they're not responsible for.
Exactly.
So we all have a level of responsibility,
mm-hmm.
okay, in the decisions that we make. But God understands what we are truly responsible for and what we're not.
All right, I believe we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Well, this is me for the last time.
Yes, sir.
We've all been told, I think, that God is the Father and we, humanity, are his children. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And taking that as the analog, let's look at the matter of what parents owe their children. Even equal-handed treatment. No parent with more than one child comes home with a box of candy bars and gives one half to Bob, and then gives Bob the other half, too, leaving nothing for little Sally.
Right.
parents know this, and children expect even-handed treatment. If God can intervene to save, let's say, the life of the Pope who was shot at back in the 70s, if he can intervene with the laws of nature, momentum, mass, inertia, the path of the bullet, and save the Pope, why could he not deflect the tidal waves? Why didn't he prevent the earthquake in Sumatra? Why not equal-handed treatment for all of God's children? Well, these are just some things we're not meant to know. It's all part of his great plan. But no parent comes home with a box of donuts, gives them all to one son and none to the other, and says to the slighted son, well, I haven't gotten to the end of my plan yet. You'll just have to bear with me.
Thank you, Don. Good thoughts as always. Jonathan, we need to continue because we're, and, you know, I appreciate Don's thought on that. But again, there's a difference between the analogy of the short-sighted bringing home the donuts versus the analogy or versus the prophetic reality of the resurrection for all men. That is even-handed treatment. And even though those two children that Don was talking about may have had different experiences in their lives, the resurrection is what levels everything out entirely. And that's why that Jeremiah scripture was so important. I guess we have another call.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Peter, really quick, because yes. I know you have an agenda there. What proof does anyone have that God redirected a bullet at the Pope? The Pope believed it because the Pope is the highest Roman Catholic above all who follow that faith and said it, because his whole life is based on that faith, that belief. But if you're going to say that there is some proof that God redirected a bullet on one man, then you're making a false statement. That's all there is to that. And you can't compare that to something else.
Well said, brother.
Okay.
Thanks,
come
Peter.
On, let's use common sense here.
Okay, thank you, Peter.
You. Have a good show.
Well said. And again, you know, the difference here, Jonathan, I just want to say this before we continue. The last 2 weeks, we spent a lot of time on this subject, and we've gone round and round, and Don has called in a number of times. I don't know how many, but I think it's some kind of record, okay? I really appreciate his calling in because he's given us a lot to work with.
He's given us a great value to this program.
Right. And it has been very, very, very important because you've got to hear different perspectives on these kinds of issues. You have to, because otherwise you really can't get into the meat of the issue. The point that I think needs to be made here as we close up is that God's plan is even-handed, okay? In the life that we live now, in the world in which we live, sin reigns and things are not equal for anybody. But that doesn't mean they won't be later. Each of us lives a lifetime. You know, it may be very short due to natural disaster or disease or war or something, and it may be long. But a long life for us is 90 years. What is 90 years in relation to the 7,000 years of sin and death? It's pretty, pretty small. What is 7,000 years of sin and death in relation to eternity?
Infinity, as was brought out by Peter.
Right, it's pretty small. The evenness of God's plan says we all experience sin and death, many in different ways. And matter of fact, all of us in different ways. But the evenness says it doesn't matter what family you were born into, what religion you were born into, what kind of life you lived, if you were a criminal, if you were a good person, if you were the Pope, if you were Buddhist, it doesn't matter. What matters is you are part of my human race, and because Jesus came as a sacrifice, you have a chance to live again. All of you. On the same playing field. The donuts will be exactly the same size for all of the human
same
race.
Same time.
Right. So that is the evenness of God's plan. It is amazing. Jonathan, before we continue with these prophecies, let's talk about the timing.
Okay?
Because we don't have time to get into all the rest of the prophecies. I want to hit on this issue of the timing. We've been saying for the last couple of weeks that, you know, the fruition of God's plan is coming. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. It sounds like a cop-out because you're in the middle of a mess, and it's easy to say it's coming. When is it coming? coming.
Well, there's a prophecy that we're looking for to see the culmination of the change from this way of life to God's kingdom.
And where is that?
It's found in Matthew 24, around verse 32.
Yeah.
And that reads, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near."
And read 33 and 34.
"Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that it is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place."
Now, basically, and we don't have time to get into the explanation of this, but we're looking at this fig tree as a picture of Israel,
mm-hmm.
the physical nation of Israel. Jesus, remember, in the chapter before this says, "Behold, your house is left to you desolate."
Right.
And Israel was scattered.
Mm-hmm.
Israel was regathered in 1948 as a nation.
As a nation.
Okay? That we see that as the fig tree blossoming.
Mm-hmm.
Because Israel in the scriptures is referred to as a fig tree. It's complicated. We don't have time to get into it. But this prophecy says something specific. It says the generation that sees this is going to see the culmination of all these things. So you have a timeline established right there. 1948 was the establishment of Israel. Now, what is a generation? You have to say, well, according to the Bible, what is a generation? And again, there may be different perspectives on that.
Right.
I tend to go with God said in Genesis, very specifically, in relation to the flood, he
mm-hmm.
says, from now on, a generation with men shall be as 120 years.
Mm-hmm.
So I look at that and say, that seems to make sense to me. Now, is this something we can be dogmatic on?
Another way to look at it is, what's the life expectancy of a human
mm-hmm.
Today? And it's probably around 80 years. So someone that witnessed Israel becoming a nation in 1948 has to witness the changeover to God's kingdom here on earth.
So what we're saying is, it's coming soon. How
mm-hmm.
soon? I don't know. But I know it's soon.
And I believe it's within our lifetime.
Okay, so we're narrowing it down. Now, is this something that we're absolutely dogmatic on, that we can, you know, we're... No, because obviously prophecies are subject to interpretation, and we don't know all. But we do know that it's coming, and we are not too far away from the fruition. So as we wrap this up, Jonathan, just a couple of quick scriptures, and there's loads that we didn't get to, but Isaiah 11:9 says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy and all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In Revelation 21:4, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." That, my friends, is the culmination of the plan of God coming soon to a neighborhood near you. Hopefully you can see this and gain hope for the future because God said so. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. Think about it.